Thanks for joining us today here on Alamo City Church Sunday Sermons with Pastor David Walker.
Now, I know some of you may just be wondering that, now he's been talking to us about this deep rest for so long that I've been thinking about that I ought to just bring a blow-up pillow to the services here so I can get a good nap. The point isn't about living our lives in the place of a nap. You know, if there is such a thing as an eternal nap time, maybe that's heaven. You know, maybe that's where we're headed. But while we're down here, and I do believe, all kidding aside, that even in that place called glory, even in that place called heaven, we're going to be busy with things that we'll enjoy doing in ways that we can't even imagine down here. That we won't be having to worry about just working 8 to 5 because the sun won't even set up there, and we won't be wearing ourselves out. We'll eat because it tastes good, not because we have to. We'll enjoy each other's fellowship, and we'll enjoy assignments and opportunities to continue to grow and develop. I really do believe that heaven is not a place where we get us a harp and we hang over a half moon, you know, or a quarter moon, and we rest the rest of our lives. We'll be rested because sin will be taken from us. Amen. The flesh, we won't be battling the flesh anymore. There'll just be all we'll be known for in our hearts is a yes for the things of God. And that's great. And that looks something wonderful to look forward to. But while we're down here, rest is strategically important in order for us to be able to fulfill the mission God has for us down here. So Jesus would say, before he says anything about take my yoke upon you, he says first, all of you who are weary and are heavy laden, from whatever reason, whatever set of circumstances, you come to me and I will give you rest. We talked about that. We've been over that from 400 different directions. But it means permission to lay some things down, to not have to pick back up some things. Now, with that in mind, the holidays are approaching. Families are going to be gathering. There some Christmas parties, even at work, are going to be happening. I want to give you these two lines one more time. It'll help us, if we let this in, it will help us to not get back under the load of some things that maybe during these weeks as we've been thinking on this, been praying, Lord, help me to be able to unload some things that you don't intend for me to carry. And there were two lines that we tried to press, and I want to give them to you again. Number one, they are not God. They, whoever they would be, who's just their presence in your life to you can speak of condemnation or of trying to put shame on you or trying to remind you of something that they want to blame you for. They are not God. They may not have been able to forgive. They may not have been able to release. But in the blood of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the recognition of who I am to my Father, I am forgiven. I am being made new. He's not holding over my head all the gazillions of things that were bad choices, wrong choices, mean things, premeditated wrongs that I did. In Christ, I am forgiven. Now, I may be having to live out some of the consequences of those wrong choices, but where it stands before my Father, I'm forgiven. They are not God. He is God. What they say and what they try to communicate is not the final story of my life. I am not who they think I am. Now, for you know, some of you, that may not be a big deal, because you don't have a bunch of people that are even just a few people who maybe when they show up, when their face walks through the door at Thanksgiving or Christmas, you can just tell right off the bat they don't want to be there. They don't like you. They don't like the size of your shoe. They don't like the color of your eyes. They don't like the dog that you've got or the cat that you picked out. They just don't like you. And all that can come off of them can just be rejection, animosity, wrong. And the thing is, if we've grown up under some of that, it has been a burden. It has been a burden that has been put on us that literally can, as we've talked about, affect the way we view ourselves. If they think I'm nothing, then there's probably some part of truth to the fact that I'm probably nothing. So why should I think of anything bigger? How can I even get past that kind of attitude? Well, you and I can't unless the Spirit of Jesus teaches us, impresses upon our heart who we are to our Heavenly Father. He is the God of all creation. He hadn't missed a lick. There's some things they're mad about. They'd probably even be more mad at us if they knew all the stuff we did. But he does know. He hadn't missed a lick. He hadn't missed a thing. But still he says about you that you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That as I have confessed my sins, I am forgiven. Jesus took in his body my sins when he went to the tree called Calvary. I'm forgiven. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Whenever you start feeling that coming at you, and these things, these attitudes about you, towards you, things, and all that, disappointments or points of blame or whatever it would be, washed, you may not be able to say it out loud, but in your spirit, if your default position becomes the statements that God says about you, instead of the default position being, oh, here they come, so I'm going to just cower in rejection. I'm going to receive their rejection, and it's going to melt me and smother me and back me into a corner. You can keep doing that. Or you can just say to yourself, self, they ain't God. Self, my Father says that I am forgiven, I am washed, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I receive what my Father says, and I reject what I'm getting from those folks. Amen, preacher. Preach it. Preach it. You may need to replay that now as you head into some of these meetings and some of these get-togethers. So number one, they are not God. And if you let them assume the role of God in the sense of speaking about you and to you, and you letting it in, then this Christmas won't be any different than any other Christmas where you come away, I wish I had never even been born. I wish I hadn't been in that family. This Christmas will be no different. These holidays will be no different than any other set of them if you and I allow what has been put on us to stay on us right now. The only way it's going to lift is that if I recognize that's not the truth. That's not the voice of God. The second one is not just they are not God, but here we go. You are not God either. You can't buy everybody all the presents that they may think they want or need. You cannot meet their needs. Some, and in a shallow sense, maybe for a season. You cannot satisfy them. You are not to be their source. Don't get in their Father's, capital F, Heavenly Father. Don't get in their Father's way. In dealing with them, in working with them, in taking them through what they need to go through to depend on him. Don't get in their Father's way, or he'll be forced to deal with you. Merry Christmas. is what I mean by that. He may have to, in order to get you out of the way, out of the equation, so that you're not a problem to what he's trying to do with your kids or grandkids or friends or whatever, he may have to reduce your resources so you don't have stuff to give. He may limit your strength. If you get in his way, thinking you are to be him in their lives, of those in the lives of those depending on you. Back out. Back away. Let them be disappointed in you. So they will look away from you and to the Lord. He will never fail them. You will. And I will. Because you and I are not God. Now that can be as much an issue with dads and men as it can be in some ways with women. Because some of what we do is we have found a sense of identity. We found a sense of importance by people depending on us. And we foster their dependence on us. Well, just don't be surprised if you find out that it just seems like some of your resources are drying up. Some of the resources that were being funneled in some of those ways, somebody don't have, because either the Lord will allow us voluntarily to come in line with his will, or if it's just a big deal that it's time for those who have depended upon you to make the shift and be dependent upon him, and you're in the way, we leave him with no other choice than to minimize our influence. Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. I know that's not what we want to hear. I know it isn't. And you can sit there thinking, well, he's talking about this one. He's talking about, I hope, sure hope she gets it. So they are not God, and you are not God. He is God. And he's good at it. He's good at it. He's good at it. Okay, now with that said, we're laying aside, we're refusing to get burdened back up again with the ones whom we have allowed to be God, their voice greater than even the voice of the Scripture or the voice of the Spirit to our heart. It's just because they say it, we just fold up. Or because they seem to have that attitude and we're around them, we just can't keep a clear mind. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, I'm trusting you, asking you to keep me from getting back under that. And then, Lord, I'm asking you to help me to see where I'm trying to be God. I'm trying to be the source. And really what that can come down to is just a real bunch of unbelief in us. I can't really count on God, so I better do it for them. I bet it's unbelief instead of trust. And so he's working trust with us as he works trust with them. So, but we're at the place of being out from under those burdens. They're not God. I'm not God. Then we can hear what he says in verse 29, Matthew 11, verse 29. If you'll turn there and let's look at this. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, burdened down, overloaded, and I will give you rest. Then he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you. And learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I'm going to call this finding work. Finding work that satisfies your soul. It's interesting Now let me stop and pray before we go further. Lord, we need you by your Spirit to be our teacher today. Will you not let me and my words and my thoughts get in the way of or hinder in any way what you by your Spirit are wanting to say to our hearts? Would you be our teacher? Would you open up an understanding within us of what you meant when you said these things? And Lord, will you help us to get it? In the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, will you help us to get what you're talking about in these words? In Jesus' name, amen. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It's very interesting the order in which he presents these ideas. He doesn't start off by saying, there's a yoke that I'm expecting you to pick up and put around your neck, and I don't care whether you're tired or not, just do it. I don't care whether you feel like it or not, you just do it. He doesn't say that. He understands that we will never take up his yoke if we are being worn out by wearing other yokes. That makes sense? Why would I want more hassles, more responsibility, more pressure if I've already got myself loaded up and in a mess or two that's requiring more from me than I can give out? You remember that story I told you, those little analogy that I told you about being up in those mountains and on those hikes, and you've got this incredible ridgeline that you want to reach, or you've got some mountain that is not Everest, but it's a 12,000, 11,000 foot, and you just like to get there so you could see over the other side. But you're never going to get there. You're going to give up on being able to get that high, climb that far, if you're worn out. If at 5,000 feet, you're so tired, so thirsty, blisters on your feet, hungry, no energy, if you'll never reach 11,000 if you're worn out at 5,000. But if you reach back in your little pack right there and you pull out some kind of energy drink, or you pull out some kind of nutrition bar or a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and gnaw on that thing for a while and sit down under a pine tree, you can get your breath back. And you can get your feet back under you. And you can pick up those walking sticks again and head off again. And 5,000 feet turns into 7,000 feet, can turn into 8,000. And before you know it, it's within reach. But if you hadn't rested, if you hadn't admitted, I can't keep doing it this way, you'd have never gotten there. I believe that's exactly the kind of thing that Jesus is saying. I don't even need to talk to you about my yoke until you understand that what's been wearing you out, there are parts of that and even the totality of that, you got permission to jettison. You got permission to get out from under. You got permission not to have to carry that again. Now, along that line, we talked about two categories of things that can burden us and two categories of things that can result in all the stuff we're trying to handle and keep up with that is wearing us out. I want you to remember these two lines as we approach this Christmas season, holiday season, and we got family coming and work parties. And even if we're not even going to a meeting, it's just that the calendar year can come around to this season, and it may be that the people that have the burden that they put on us, they're not even alive anymore, but just the memories of those things. This can be an incredibly tough season of the year. Suicides spike during this season of the year. Funeral directors will say deaths happen more during this time of the year than probably any other year, any other time of the year. These two lines. Number one, write this on somebody's shirt in front of you, you know, or somewhere where you get this. Number one, they are not God. In other words, the opinions of those, the attitudes of ones toward you that have weighted you down and have caused you to feel like you're nothing but just a zero in a human body. That you have very little potential or no potential. That things that have happened in your life, are still, that's still who you are. But it was a long time ago. The Lord's come into your life. He's forgiven you. He's working a change in your heart. But they can't get over it. They can't forget it. They can't drop it. And every time whoever they are comes up with that kind of attitude, it causes something in you to wither. Because it is as if their voices are the voice of God. Their voices are not the voice of God. You are in Christ chosen before the foundation of the world. You were foreordained to be adopted into the body of Christ and the family of God by the choosing of the Lord of you before you were ever born. He doesn't choose junk. He doesn't choose trash. He doesn't choose losers necessarily if in the raw material you were just, there was no potential for you. We can do things and we can make choices that seem to identify us for a season in our lives as being a loser. But in Christ, there's no such thing. They are not God. You don't have to live under that kind of opinion or attitude any longer. With the life of Christ inside you, the reality of His forgiveness of you, and the certainty of His choosing of you for His purposes, you are not a loser. You are a winner beyond that. You're a champion in Christ. They are not God. They are not God. Their opinions of you are not the opinions of God. Now, they may keep that opinion for as long as they live. They may never get their stuff together as it comes to you. They may despise you, the color of your hair, the size of your shoes. They may despise your dog, your cat, everything about you. They may never change. But here's what can change. When you realize they speak with no authority. Their voice has been neutered by the voice of Christ to my life. They may speak and they may bark, but they are a lion without teeth. The lion of the tribe of Judah has spoken to my heart. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. I'm not complete, but He's working on me. So, as you anticipate things coming this holiday season, you got to talk to yourself. Self, they are not God. They may show up, or it must just be the residue of their opinions and impressions and influence, and they may not even be physically around, and they may be long gone. But if the weight of that withers you, if the weight of that causes you to cringe and back away from who you are really in Christ, then understand, you don't have to get back under that again. They are not God. They are not God. Second line, write this just a little below that one on the shirt in front of you. They are not God. You are not God. You are not God. What does that mean? You cannot meet their needs. Whoever it is who's depending upon you, you cannot meet all their needs. You cannot completely satisfy them. You are not to be their source. For goodness sake, don't get in their father's way. Or he may be forced to deal with you. Just want you to just think on that a little bit, and just Merry Christmas to everybody. Don't get in their real father's way. Because sometimes if the father has to deal with us because we have become the capital S on source in the lives of people who are depending upon us, and we allow them to keep depending upon us, the Lord may be forced to reduce your reserves so that you don't have the means whereby to get in His way. He's wanting the dependency to be this way, but we short-circuit that, and we keep dumping supply in, and so they keep coming to us instead of going this way. What if we force the Lord to reduce our supply because we're in His way? Say amen, somebody. Amen, amen. Preach it, preacher. That's just so encouraging. Or limit your strength. You know, we just have this inexhaustible supply of being there and words of encouragement and attaboying, and we just got the strength that we just keep. And it isn't that we don't help, and it isn't that we stop loving, and it isn't that we cease to be an encouragement. It's just that if we are we become the unnecessary third party, then God may have to deal with us to eliminate the conflict. Now, I don't mean take you to heaven. I just mean at the point where there's dependency to deal with some of that in us so that we're not able to stick our nose in it. If you get in His way, thinking, and it can come from a compassion place, a mercy place, of whatever, but there's such a thing as soulish mercy. Mercy that doesn't come from God, it just comes from within us. We think that that should be the merciful thing to do, when in reality, it's working in the opposite direction. The Father sees that, and He's just got to somehow back us out of the equation. If you get in His way, thinking that you or I are to be Him in the lives of those depending upon us. Back out. Back away. Let them be disappointed in you. Now, doesn't that sound strange to be coming from someone holding a Bible here? Here's the truth. You shall have no other gods before me. The Lord speaking. When someone who cares about someone else who's involved and who wants, but then the problem too can be is that we can somehow get our identity from feeling like we are needed. We can get our sense of significance from feeling like people are depending upon us. And that's sick. That's sick. So I keep creating dependency. I don't want to end that, because by their coming to me and calling me and depending upon me, that means somehow they still like me, you know? They still need me. The bottom line of the deal is, sooner or later, whether we admit it or not, we are going to disappoint them. We won't live forever. The Lord lives forever. He doesn't disappoint. And somehow we need to be doing what we can do to be turning the direction of dependency upon Him instead of it coming this way. They are not God. You are not God. And some of the pressure and the weight and the burden, as we've talked about, that gets heaped upon us, it's burden that we allow to be dumped on us, and we can be free from that. All right, so Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I give you rest. I give you permission to walk away from and unload the attitudes that people have had about who you are. You don't have to carry that anymore. They are not the voice of God. You don't have to listen to them. Lord, just show me the counterfeit voice. Help me to recognize the counterfeit voice. Help me to know when it's the lies of the enemy and when it's your voice of truth. But then also, Lord, where I am taking up unnecessary responsibility for people, whether it's they've got my same last name, same genetic code, or they're just somebody that I met somewhere that somehow I'm drawn to. Lord, help me to see if I'm getting in the way of you teaching them, don't look horizontally, look vertically. Lord, show me where I'm an unnecessary third party to your equation in doing what you want to do in their life. And don't expect that they're going to love it. Don't expect that when the check doesn't come during the month, that they're going to just be thrilled to death. Expect, get ready for it. There will be a disappointment. But the greater disappointment would be that you never, ever force them, if need be, by your absence, by your backing away, force them to look up. Knowing that you cannot always be there for them. You cannot be. I don't know why I'm so wound up about that. It's just that at Christmas time, sometimes all this stuff happens. All this stuff comes humming in. And our counseling opportunities with folks struggling can go off the charts. And it's because of some of these kinds of things. How can I meet the expectations? How can I get it from under the blame? How could I ever live out away from and live through and past what has been said about me and expected of me? Well, you can't. Unless the Lord by His Spirit shows you and you feel it in your feeler. That isn't me talking to you. You got somebody else talking to you. Stop listening to them. Stop being sucked into that burden. You're just like that donkey with his all 4 feet straight up in the air and that wagon overloaded and he can't move. He can't pull anything because all of this stuff has been done. You don't have to pick up or hook yourself to that cart anymore. That's not who you are. Stop it. All right. Give him a breath back. So notice how he puts it. My yoke and the former yokes. You won't be able to appreciate the difference of my yoke in your life if you are still trying to handle and live within these yokes. Look what he says. Take my yoke. It's in contrast to these other yokes. These other yokes that are wearing you down, breaking you down, shrinking you up, causing you to want to quit and not move forward. Take my yoke upon you. The word is take. It's not I'm going to give it to you. You have to take it. Just like you have to choose to lay down this other stuff or live with it forever in this life. Want to know God, please help me. And he's looking at you and he's saying, you don't have to keep doing that. Why do you keep doing that? Why do you keep letting all that stuff being loaded upon you? I give you permission to back away so that this yoke that won't wear you out, that fits who you are, that is good and useful for you and your life and through you, can be yours. And instead of being torn up and churning all the time or depressed and shriveled in a corner, you got satisfaction in your soul. You got a sense of rest in your soul. And it's the kind of yoke that you can keep carrying up to the gates of glory and beyond the gates of glory. Because it won't wear you out. It will fulfill you. It will satisfy you. You may be working like crazy, doing all kinds of things going on, but you won't be doing it out of a panic, out of a frantic. You'll be doing it from a place of rest. Well, let's look at that. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Now let me ask you this question. If a yoke implies two places of connection, the yoke being in its literal meaning of this word, the bar between the two horseshoes that the ox or the horse or what would stick its head through and would be able to pull in tandem with an equally matched animal. It could mean both, but it primarily means that bar stretched between the two. Which direction is Jesus saying that the other end of the yoke that he's in is connected to? Who's in the other side of the yoke? Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. You're going to learn this. You're going to need to learn this. So who's he yoked to? Okay. Go with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John and chapter 2 and verse 23. This will help in an understanding, I believe, of where in the world and how in the world he can talk about rest in work. John 3, 23. Now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. Now look at verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, even the ones who were believing in his name, but who observed the signs he was doing. Jesus was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. What's that saying as it relates to the yoke? Jesus wasn't yoked to men. Even though they believed, even though they followed him, even though they were verbally supportive, he still knew that in the heart of men and women there was a propensity, a tendency to turn away. So if he was yoked to someone who had a tendency to turn away, it would make his following his father's instructions even more difficult. I'll give you another verse to think about. John chapter 14. And the end of chapter 14, in the last communication, conversation Jesus has with the apostles before he goes to the cross. He says in verse 30, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Satan is coming, and he has nothing in me. But, verse 31, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up and let us go from here. But so that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me command, even so, I do. What does Jesus mean when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me? For I am meek and lowly of heart. If We don't get this part of who Jesus is yoked up to. We can find ourselves in an intellectual quandary over the behavior of Jesus in certain circumstances. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Well, in which direction is he meek and lowly of heart? It sure wasn't in this place. Look at Luke chapter 17, just real quick. No, listen, this is Luke 11. Luke 11. Here's meek and mild Jesus, okay? Meek and lowly of heart Jesus. If you view him as the other side of the yoke being men and man and mankind and his love for mankind, then you're going to have a real problem with what's fixing to happen. But if you see it the other way, that he is linked to his Father and he is loyal to his Father. He loves his Father and his Father loves him. That makes more sense. Now, when he had spoken, Jesus had spoken, this is verse 37, Luke 11, 37. When he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. Pharisee being one of the extreme religious zealots within Judaism. The Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in, and he reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he, Jesus, had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, okay, now look. Jesus is the invited guest. The Pharisee is the host. The Pharisee has probably had his kitchen help and his servants getting everything all ready. And he had also made sure that the ceremonial washing bowl was in place with the dish towel handy. And he was going to observe whether or not this Jesus was really somebody he could trust, because he had all of these religious line items that he needed to check off as he observed how Jesus behaved himself. So what does Jesus do? He just walks right by the washing bowl and sits down with dirty hands. Puts his sandaled feet on the man's carpeted floor, a rugged floor if it was so that case, and he's the guest. Jesus perceives that he's already being judged by the Pharisee because he didn't wash his hands. And then Jesus starts calling the boy out in his house, eating off of his table, with all of his family perhaps, hired help and family, listening in. And evidently there were some other invited friends of this Pharisee, and Jesus, for it's all over with, wades into them too. I'm telling you, Mrs. Pharisee probably looked over to Mr. Pharisee and in with the look that only wives can give to their husbands. What were you thinking? This is the rudest, crudest, most ungrateful humanoid we've ever had walk through the doors of this house. Not only is he a problem today, but don't you ever, ever think about inviting him back again. Now, that's not in your text, but I think you could probably find it there. But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside of you, you're full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees. That was just his introduction. Still in the man's house. Woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and you disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you're like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. One of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult me, us too." But he said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear." Catch that word. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavily burdened." Burdened by religious rules. Burdened by the opinions of people about how God would want it done. And so we just need to guess and make sure we don't make a mistake. So we start stacking up extra rules so we won't offend God. When in the process of going ahead of God and trying to help him out, we offend God. Thank you very much. I tell you, some of you are here today beaten up on the inside, weighted down with burdens and feeling like you can never amount to anything because you didn't live up to man-made rules in a church setting. That they were opinions of people, not where it's clearly in the Word of God. It's being influenced by ones who are just sure that they want to make sure they don't miss anything by adding extra rules on to keep create kind of a safe zone. But in the process of that, your understanding of the mercy of God and the grace of God and the love of God is shot out the window. Because all you can think about God is one stinking list of rules. And he's not a list of rules. I need to sweeten that up. He's not a list of rules. He's a lover. A passionate lover of the souls of men and women. It's hard to fall in love with somebody who on the first date or the first visit, the first encounter, you just see them over there, just listen to you talk, little note over here to that. It wouldn't matter how beautiful or handsome they were. It wouldn't matter how much money they had. It wouldn't matter squat. Because all they're looking for you is some way to measure up to their external criterion of what the perfect spouse or whatever is supposed to be. You're not, and guarantee you, they ain't. So there's no reason to even have another visit. And that's why exactly why some folks check out on God by checking out on the church. Man-made, crushing, restricting, unnecessary rule. And when we blow it in some of those man-made rules, then this great wave of false guilt, false condemnation comes rushing back in on us, and we tragically associate the church with Jesus. The church is not Jesus. The church is made up of hopefully forgiven, redeemed, being changed, imperfect sinners. Jesus, all by himself, is pure, and clean, and true. So it says, "Take my yoke upon you." My yoke. My yoke. To the Father. My yoke, I'm in one side of this yoke, my Father is in the other side. When Jesus stepped into his public ministry, John chapter 2 records that as he stepped down to be baptized, the heavens opened and a voice was heard, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well." Before he turned the water into wine, before he healed the sick, before he walked on the water, before he cast out the devils, before he went to the cross, heaven's voice was saying, "This is my Son. My Son in whom I love. my son in whom I am well pleased. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he's not saying take the yoke that I'm in and the other side is a cruel taskmaster, Father. The other side of this yoke that I'm in is with one who loves me. Who loves me. And who says before I even do anything for him, he is well pleased with me. Now you know, somebody whom you know loves you, somebody who has proven to you by their behavior, their attitudes, as well as their words, they love you. It's just a whole lot easier to want to be connected with them. I'm going to tell you, it's in a bunch of you to get real close to your Heavenly Father. It's in you. You would want that. But the image of the Father that you have, the image of God that you have, is not the true image of who He is. That He's already mad. He's already disappointed. He's already got a short fuse. If He had a chance to talk out loud, it would be nothing but straightening you out from the daylight till dark. So you'd just rather Him not say anything to you. It's not who He is. That's the other yoke. But you got permission to drop, to lay down. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm meek and lowly. In which direction is Jesus meek and lowly of heart? You ever seen a great cutting horse work? You ever seen that on some outdoor channel or some Western deal? Maybe at the rodeo in some of their contests. Great picture. Great picture. You don't ever have a championship cutting horse who is not gentle. What do you mean by that? Gentle in the sense, very strong, very agile, very quick, but very, very sensitive to the touch, the shift in balance, the slightest touch of the rein against the neck, the movement of a knee of the rider. It's almost as if a good horse can feel ahead, think ahead of what the rider is wanting him to do. That horse, in this sense, is incredibly humble. In which direction? The rider. Under the control of, under the authority of, low down. Low down, that's the meaning of the word humble. Meek, meaning gentle, tame strength under control. But you ask that mama cow who's in the process of being separated from her newborn baby calf, you ask that mama, how you feeling about this gentle horse? Ain't it like me, not gentle, he's a monster. Taking my baby away from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart when it comes to my Father. But when I hear what my Father wants me to do, the whole world I want to know, whether they like it, understand it, love it or not, I want them to know that I'm loving my Father by the way I do what I do. And you know what's crazy about that? Jesus will say that is a supernatural place of rest. May work long days, long weeks, may be gone for a long time from whatever that would be comfortable. But it is not something that absolutely depletes you and drains you and causes you just to never want to get on the trail again. He's talking about the ability to be sustained and refreshed and strengthened and nourished while you're on the trail. Now, I'm not calling anybody a horse. I'm not saying you're just dumb as a horse, or you look like a horse, or you're not saying that. Not saying we look like a horse. I'm saying there's an analogy right there. Lord, I love you because you first loved me. Father, I want to be yoked to you so that what you want for me to do, that is what I want to do. You get it? You can't be saying that with much convincing speech if we're yoked up, linked up to all this other stuff back here. Something's got to be done with these kinds of yokes that are draining us, controlling us, spending all of our time to have to deal with emotionally and otherwise sometimes before we'll ever know the place of rest with the yoke of Jesus. It's amazing. Paul would write from that place of being yoked to the Father from a jail cell. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now he had Pharisees of his past yang about him. He had the Sanhedrin probably talking about him, and he's locked in jail, and they're in their big luxurious houses in Jerusalem, and all they've got there at the top of the crest of the wave, they're just riding it on to retirement, and here he is locked away in a jail cell in Philippi, and he's saying from the place that was different than what he had when he had all that stuff they had that was not rest, it was not satisfying his soul, but here he's in a jail cell saying, you'll rejoice. Like I'm rejoicing. I'm letting my request be known to my Father, but I'm right where I'm supposed to be, doing exactly what He wired me to do. It's a good job I've got, and it satisfies my soul. Now, we're going to move into this with more of a practical framing to it. I had lunch with a businessman a few days ago, been a part of our church for a good while. And he's here in this house today, and I'm not going to call him out or call him by name, but the Lord has given him opportunity, blessed him over the years, 25 or so years, with one particular company in our city that you'd all know and recognize. We sat there to eat. I made the mistake of bringing up the name of the company that he worked for. About 2 hours and 30 minutes later, I got a word in. He took off talking about a place. It's not perfect. It's not. He's not making $1 billion a year. It's not that kind of thing. But he's loving what he's doing. The works of it, he said, I've had maybe 6 different career changes under the umbrella of this same company. They would see something in him that wasn't being developed here, and here's something else that came up that could develop that, so they go over there, and they discover something there that might help them over here, and on we go, this checkerboard, smiles on his face, zeal in his eye. I wouldn't have even thought about saying something unkind about the company with which he worked. I believe that that's so much a part of all that Jesus is talking about. I've got a yoke for you. My yoke with the Father. But what did the Father assign Jesus to do? The Father assigned Jesus to do the very things that he was equipped to do, anointed to do. Isaiah 61. Just like he has designs, he has a plan. He knows how he wired you. But it isn't that first necessarily is going to come the deep satisfaction in the profession or the company, because that's not going to be the satisfaction. It just so happens that this gentleman has been able to stay in the same place for that period of time. But the main thing is, I'm yoked to the Lord. I'm yoked to my Father. That I love Him and He loves me. And Lord, I just want to do what You want me to do. Let me tell you, you're not going to be loving Him and Him loving you and be sloppy at work. You're not going to be honoring Him by lying and cheating and backbiting and being a problem to your company. You'd be a blessing this way because you're just living a way to love Him this way. And smart business people will pick you out and they'll raise you up. Just because you're a Christian doesn't guarantee that you're going to have your socks blessed off. If you're lazy, a liar, Merry Christmas. But you live this way in a way that pleases Him this way, Katie bar the door in time. You say, well, I'll work for them if they'll pay me this. Listen, if your Father assigns you to go in there to open up and shut down and carry out trash and make sure the parking lot is clear, that's your starting point and that's where the Father assigns you, then there'll be joy there and rest there, and in time He'll move you somewhere. But they say, well, I've got my degree. I'm so brilliant. I'm so intelligent. They just need to realize who I am. You know, there are a lot of smart people that can destroy companies. This is for free. Because there's no humility. They can't work with people. It's all about themselves. And you'll just be one more on a list. But I'm going to tell you why this brother has been raised. It's because there has been a marked humility and a marked servant's attitude in his life over time. Starting in a warehouse, stocking shelves, near about at the top of the top in the company, 25 years later. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am meek and lowly of heart. I'm meek and lowly of heart to my Father. He's the rider. I'm the horse. Slightest nudge, I'm going to turn. I'm going to do. But sometimes what I'm having to do, they don't necessarily like that. It's not comfortable for them. But it's what my Father wants me to do. It's right. It's good. It'll end up in the best place. So here I go. I'm done, I think. Be encouraged. Now listen, you be encouraged. Don't you listen to those folks that have been having the authority of God over your life. And don't make the mistake of feeling like you're supposed to be God and the source in the lives of people. Amen. Now, Lord, we can talk a lot, and I can scream and holler and sweat and spit. But I just pray somehow, Lord, that You'll take it past this instrument. You'll, by Your Spirit, press these things that are from You truly in Your heart. Press them into our hearts, into our understandings. Lord, let there be like a road just gets blocked when we start going down some old road of thought and feeling and emotion that's a dead end. It's wrong. It's death. It doesn't help. That you'll just help us to see it's a dead end street. That You will refresh to our hearts what You say, who You say we are, and what You give to us an understanding of as our legitimate responsibilities. Lord, will You grant in us greater faith, in the name of Jesus, greater faith to trust You with people we love and their physical circumstances. And to trust You to work within us a heart that is free, a mind that is free of the unnecessary weights and burdens that we have carried for so long. You're our Savior, Jesus. You're our Savior, not just when You died on the cross, but You're the one who saves us from wrong thought, saves us from incorrect logic, and renews our minds. We receive you, Lord. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We receive your freedom, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit. Freedom. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today here on Alamo City Church Sunday Sermons with Pastor David Walker. If you'd like to know more about Alamo City Church, please visit our website at www.alamocity.org.